Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
We're going to look at a broken king. We're going to look at the slack king. The slack, slacking, get it? The slack king. And then we're going to look at the life of the most famous king in the Bible. It's King David. And we're going to find David in a state of slacking. 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says, "In the springtime of the year, the season when most kings took their soldiers out to fight, David stayed in Jerusalem and watched Netflix." David stayed in Jerusalem and sent Joab out as general in charge of David's men and the whole army of Israel. They destroyed the Ammonites and put the city of Rabbah under siege. So in other words, everything was succeeding without David being present, but David was supposed to be present. Early one evening, David rose from his bed and was strolling on the palace roof when he saw a woman bathing on the roof below his. She was very beautiful. David sent someone to find out who the woman was, and the answer came back that she was Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah was one of David's officers who had gone to war with the rest of David's troops. I can see, like, Scripture is not, like, the author is digging right now at David. Like, he's saying David was supposed to be, like, David, all the other kings are at war, and you're sitting at home. And he's even goes to make on the point, the woman you're looking at is the wife of the husband of someone who went where you should be at right now. And then at verse 4 and 5, it says, David could not get her off his mind, so he sent messengers to bring Bathsheba to him. And she came, and they had sexual relations. And soon after, she returned home. Bathsheba realized she was pregnant, and she sent this news to David. And to summarize, this is the lowest point in David's life. This is actually the only sin that is accredited to David in his lifetime. Is that the Bible records in a summary of life, David did right and was a man after all, it was a man after God's own heart and did right in all things except for the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So what it says, I think it's in second or in 1 Kings where it says that. And this is David's black mark in his life. And what he did, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, but then he, to shorten the story, he sent for Uriah to be brought home. He was hoping Uriah would come home and sleep with his wife, so then he would at least believe that the pregnancy was his. But Uriah came home and slept on the porch. And David saw Uriah, like, your wife is gorgeous, and she's sitting inside. And Uriah, you know, he says, my fellow soldiers, my friends are all out in the battlefields. They don't get to sleep with their wives tonight, and I'm not going to sleep with my wife either. David's got a problem. The next night, he brings Uriah over to his house and gets him stinking drunk, and then sends him home. And then he calls, where's Uriah? Well, Uriah went and slept in the barracks last night with the other soldiers. And David has a problem. He cannot cover his sin. And in the end, you can read this account in 2 Samuel, but in the end, David arranges for Uriah to die in battle. Basically, David murders Uriah to cover up his sin. There were six kings in David's undoing. We're talking about broken kings. Well, the first king was David was slacking. He was slacking. There's how many of your, just be honest, how many of your problems start because you chose to serve the slacking? You just chose, like, rather than work, I'm just going to stay home. Rather than work, I'm just going to take a break in this season of my life. You don't have to put your hand up if that. But the six kings slacking, which turned into rubbernecking and breathtaking, troublemaking, heartbreaking, and then finally shipwrecking. You know, there's some, see, the, you have to understand that these stories are actually here for our benefit. These aren't recorded just so we can say, oh, David, you stupid man. We're supposed to see ourselves in David. We're supposed to see elements of our story that we can learn from the story of David. And this is what, in summary, this is what I learned from David. David was a good man. David did a very stupid thing, but David was still a good man. And even after he did a very stupid thing, God still called him a good man. In fact, he called him, there was no one who had a heart after God like David. So one of the things that we learn from this is that no failure is fatal, or no failure is final. But we also learn that good people still make bad choices. That we can have the best of intentions and have the best of hearts, but it only takes a moment of weakness to create a lifetime of regret. The other thing we learn from this is nobody's immune to temptation. Not even those after God's own heart. Our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. What we think shapes who we are, but what we have to understand is the environment we're in also influences our thoughts. The environments we expose ourselves to influence our thoughts. This whole situation really started because David was not where he was supposed to be when he was supposed to be there. David was in a place he didn't belong. And the scripture's clear right at the beginning. It prefaces this whole story with this introduction saying, the season when most kings took their soldiers out to fight, David stayed in Jerusalem. David did not go where he was supposed to go. And this temptation started because David was in the wrong location. And sometimes the answers to our problem is just change our location. Sometimes we're asking for God to change our hearts, or give us more willpower, or give us more wisdom. And God has just said, you just need to get out of there. Like, stop being in this situation. And there's no temptation without this location. Sometimes the answers are simple. You know, if you struggle with loneliness, the location of being in front of your computer scrolling through Instagram and Facebook isn't going to solve that problem. You need to get around people. If you struggle with negativity and depression, removing yourself from certain conversations or certain environments, or our exposure to certain sources of information, it's hard to read or watch the news these days, isn't it? Because you just read it and there's just this hopelessness that seems to come with, well, just don't look at that. Look at something different. Wisdom understands no environment is neutral. No environment is neutral. Our environment has a great effect upon our lives. It has a great influence. And this is King Solomon, and said in Proverbs, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. He understood it. Like, you need to guard what you let into your heart. So the first thing we see here, David was somewhere he should not have been. But the second thing David was doing is he was looking, another king, David was looking where he should not look. He was looking at things he shouldn't look at. His attention was caught by the wrong things. You know, when I look at this, I have a hard time. I have a really hard time believing that it was an accident that David was on that roof. I don't think David went to that roof thinking, I'm just going to watch the sunset tonight. I think David knew Bathsheba was in the habit of taking baths at a certain time of day. And, you know, the Bible refers to Bathsheba not just as cute. It says very beautiful. And David was very male. And David knew, if I go out, you know, if I go out on this rooftop, you know, seven-ish, there's a better than average chance that Bathsheba will be bathing. And, you know, the way we read it, we can't tell, but I'm a man and I'm not stupid. I think he knew. This isn't some voyeur staring at someone with a 1,000 times telescope from 2 kilometers away. This is a guy who goes on his roof and walks around. Sometimes winning the war in our mind, in our thoughts, means avoiding certain situations altogether. The worst time to try and defeat certain things in your life is when they're right in front of you. The best thing to do is sometimes just avoid the situations where they ever get in front of you. Sometimes the greatest acts of willpower start with an act of won't power. They just start with, I'm just not going to get in this situation. I won't. David could have just said, you know what? I'm not going to walk on this side of my roof at night anymore. Or better yet, I'm just going to go to war with the rest of my men, because if the rest of the men were all back at the same time, then Uriah probably wouldn't let his wife bathe naked on the roof. Start with won't power. I won't expose myself to certain situations. I won't engage in certain conversations because I know those conversations never turn out good. David was looking where he should not look. And you know, this brings the question, why spiritual practices? Why do we talk so much about spiritual practices? And you know, the reason that we talk about spiritual practices are a system that creates safety in our life. They're also a system that allows God to work in our lives rather than the influences of the world around us to work in our lives. So why are we talking so much about spiritual practices? Is that, well, for one, first of all, behavior modification alone doesn't work. Trying to change our behavior doesn't transform us. The idea behind spiritual practices is that we become transformed. See, willpower is the weakest form of strength that we have. Willpower is the weakest form of strength that we have. Even from a brain science point of view, your willpower is actually the weakest form of strength that you have. The greatest form of strength that you have is the form of strength you have that you don't think about. It's just that instant response. But those responses aren't created through willpower. They're created through repetition and habit. Willpower alone is not enough. You know, if we want to change, if you want to remove a tree, you don't cut off the branches. You have to take out the roots. You know, and what spiritual practices do is they help us take out the roots, but they also help us get the things we want planted in our lives. Because what works under the surface in our life is actually what brings the fruit in our life. It's what brings the strength in our life. The second reason we talk about spiritual practices is because repetition creates reality. Repetition creates reality. What we continually expose ourselves to is what can. That's what shapes the way we think. That's what shapes how we act. That's what shapes us spiritually, emotionally, intellectually. It's what we repeat. And this is, we know this even from social media. Yeah, you know, repeating a lie does not make it true. But repeating a lie enough will cause, but being exposed to a lie enough times will cause you to believe it. And so what we see is there's formations all around us. There's everyone has an agenda for your life. Everyone does. Even those that say they don't. They have an agenda for your life. And this is, it's what we repeatedly expose ourselves to that shapes the way we think and what we believe. I just need to jump down because I'm going to run out of time here. Studies show that we're bombarded with about 500 unintentional thoughts each day. About 500 unintentional thoughts each day, but we need a system to take control of those thoughts. Or more importantly, we need a system that allows the Spirit of God to be greater than those thoughts. The third reason for spiritual practices is that our life only grows in a structure designed for growth. Our life only grows in a structure designed for growth. And, you know, I've said this before, but the goal, we talk about these spiritual practices, the goal is not that we all have this really disciplined list of things that we do every day. That's not the goal. The goal is we want to do things that make room for the Spirit of God to work in our lives. We want to make room, but it's like anything. When you want to make room, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a marriage, whether it's with your children, you have to make room for relationship. You have to make room for relationship. If you don't make room, relationships don't grow. And so what spiritual practices are is they're making room for the things we want to grow in our lives to grow. And the things and we're taking room away from the things that we don't want to grow. This is a great quote. It says, "All phases of transformation are not done through our strategies. They are done to us because we are open to remaining in the presence of God. We are transformed because of the presence of God." This is what Paul said in Romans. He said, Romans 8, "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace." Ultimately, this is what the goal of these practices is to set aside our tendencies to control the conversation in our head and allowing God to move in our lives, allowing Him to control that conversation or that narrative and receive His word and His instruction in our lives. Really, what we're doing is we're giving the Holy Spirit building materials to work with in us, to work in our lives. And so why do we need this new story? Or why do we need this new narrative from the Holy Spirit? And this is Ruth Haley Barton. This is, I believe this is the daughter of Billy Graham, that said she said this in the Invitation to Silence and Solitude. She said this, we have identified for so long with the illusions of the sinful, wounded self that we can't imagine there's anything truer about us than that. And you know, this is, sometimes we've identified with a broken us for so long that we forget that that's not the true us. The Holy Spirit wants to tell you who your true you is. But when we identify with the false us for so long, it's so easy. We need to make room for the Holy Spirit to speak to us about who we truly are, about who we were truly created to be. And so when do we change? Well, change comes with three things happen. When we remove the lie at the root of our behavior, at the root of our thinking. And the second, when we renew our way of thinking with truth. and we begin to live in the reality of that truth. And Craig Rochelle, I threw the quote up earlier, just wrote a book called Winning the War in Your Mind. He calls this is a great term, he says, replace your ruts with trenches. Replace your ruts with trenches. What's a rut? A rut is what you get in the road. You don't want to have it, but you get it through, it forms. A rut is a pain. A rut's, it's aggravating. You get ruts in the road and they're annoying. But a trench is intentional. A trench is something you dig because you want to, they become barriers, they become ways of getting water from one place to another. A trench is intentional and brings safety. Ruts are created through repetition, but trenches are created through intention. So some of us find ourselves, we find ourselves in the ruts of repetition because we've just done things a certain way forever. Well, it's time to dig an intentional trench that takes areas of our lives from being areas that are overwhelmed to areas that are filled with life. And so I want to talk about a couple of specific practices. Specific practices that can create trenches in our lives. And the first, we talk about this a lot, but I don't think we can really talk about this too much, is curating media, or curating the stories that we expose ourselves to. In other words, curating just means to cut. It means to cut off. It means to be selective. We can't have everything, right? You can't have it all, so you have to choose what you get. What we need to do is choose the best. If you're going to a buffet and there's all this food in front of you, you want to get it all, but if you're only allowed to take four things, it's going to be a steak, a lobster, maybe another lobster. Like, you're going to curate your selection. Broccoli salad, to hell with you. Or worse, Jell-O salad? Who puts vegetables in Jell-O? You take two terrible things and put them together, and what do you get? A super terrible thing. That's Jell-O salad. That's what the devil eats. And maybe a third lobster. But you know, when it comes to the stories that are around us, we're surrounded by story all the time. In fact, they're being pushed on you. You go onto Facebook now, when you click on someone's story, it just automatically takes you over to a whole stream of stories. And they're all designed to shape the way you think, the way you react, the way you feel. That's a story for another day. But by curating, we're learning to control what's influencing our heart. Paul said, I am free to do everything. But he also said, that doesn't mean everything is good for me. In Christ, I have the freedom to do whatever I want. But then he goes on to say, but I will be mastered by nothing. I will never let another narrative become the master of my life. We need limits. Limits are how we experience freedom. We're not free because we can do anything. We're free because we can do what's right. Because we can do what we want to do. I mean, and I don't mean want like in the desire sense. I mean want in like the principled sense. I want to be a certain kind of person. Well, freedom is being able to be that kind of person. The free person is not the one who says whatever they think. The free person who's the one who can stop and say what's beneficial. We don't restrict freedom in our lives by having limitations. Limitations actually develop freedom in our lives. They allow us to experience true freedom in our lives. And the second practice is the study of Scripture. Meditation on Scripture. And the reason for this is that our souls need an anchor. Our minds need an anchor. They need a place to be anchored, to be safe. And the Psalms 119:11, this is after Bathsheba. Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all about the Word of God. And this is what David writes in reflection. In Psalms 119:11, he said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He figured this out. It's when God's word dwells in our heart, it protects us. It creates. We find the meaning of our story in God's story. You know, I was reading here this week, and it was in the word, the Greek word, okay, let me organize my thoughts here. We read John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. And sometimes we lose the meaning of that because we've taken that word logos in the Greek and translated it word. But it's just as accurate to translate that word logos with the word purpose or meaning. And I thought, as I was reading this, I realized how much more impacting is this John chapter 1 when we read it with the words meaning put in its place. In the beginning was the meaning. And the meaning was with God. And the meaning was God. And the meaning became flesh. And he dwelt among us. You know, so often we look for what's the meaning of my life? Well, the meaning dwelt among us. Why do we study the scripture? Because that's where the meaning is found. When we look at the life of Jesus, he was the purpose, the meaning of God in the flesh. It's the clearest place we can get a glimpse of what the meaning of life is in the life of Jesus. And we can look at, as Jesus taught, you go to Matthew chapter 5, as he taught what we call the Beatitudes, but it was really, he was teaching us our story. He was teaching us about our purpose and our meaning on this earth. And it says, verse 3, it says, what happiness comes to you when you feel spiritual poverty? For yours is the realm of heaven's kingdom. And he's saying, when you find humility, you'll find divine meaning. What delights comes to you when you wait upon the Lord, for you will find what you long for. Patience will bring true satisfaction. What blessing comes to you when gentleness lives in you, for you will inherit the earth. He's saying gentleness will bring stability. How enriched are you when you crave righteousness, for you will be satisfied. Saying when we find right living, it helps us experience, or it will bring personal fulfillment. How blessed are you when you demonstrate tender mercy, for tender mercy will be demonstrated to you. Mercy brings mercy. What bliss you will experience when your heart is pure, for your eyes will be open to see more and more of God. What's he saying? Purity brings enlightenment. He's saying this is where we find our meaning. See, this story, what he's teaching here is that's who he's saying we are to become. Saying a people that are humble and patient and righteous and merciful and pure and peaceful. And then he goes on to say, and not everybody's going to like you for it, but your reward will be great and it will be eternal. Just stand up. And just before I finish in prayer, I just want to I've got some questions, and these are actually online. You can go to our online location. You can get these questions. These are great Sunday afternoon questions, or whenever you feel like talking with someone else. But here's some questions. Is what am I looking at, or what are the stories that are influencing my behavior and feelings at this time in my life? And then let's just go right back to David. Am I walking in places I shouldn't be walking and looking at things I shouldn't be looking at? Number two is, what do I like the direction that my thoughts are taking me? That's a great question. And then the third one is, am I receiving and allowing God's word to reshape my story in this season of my life? And we all know the influencing power of the world around us. They're great at creating a very captivating story. But there's only one story that's true. And there's only one story that's eternal. And that's what we want. That we want that story established in our hearts and lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Father, I thank you that you, just like David, you don't give up on us ever. There's never a place where you write us off, even in our worst moments. You still see our hearts, and you still see the desires of our hearts. And Father, as we go from this place, as we go into our week, we just pray that our heart would be connected to your heart, that we would be mindful of the things that are captivating our attention. And we would be careful with the things that we allow to captivate our attention. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to put a guard on our hearts and minds, that you would help us to put a guard on the stories that we're ingesting, and that we would allow you to speak your story over our lives, and that's the story we would connect our lives to. That's the story that we would allow to be the ruling theme in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want to pray one more prayer before we end here. It's a prayer saying yes to following Jesus. It's a prayer saying yes to his purpose, his plan. And if you're here today, or you're watching online right now, and you're saying, you know what, I want to pray that prayer, I'd invite you to just join us as we all pray together. Let's pray. Jesus, I say yes to you. I want to follow you and your purpose for my life. Would you come into my life now? Give me a new start. Start the new story in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.